aforetime, Jacob believed one of his sons, that would be Joseph, was dead. The day came when Jacob realized that Joseph had not died. Not only did the day come when Jacob realized that Joseph had not died, Jacob learned that Joseph had become a very powerful leader in the land of Egypt. Joseph had become so powerful, so influential, that he sent what might be referred to as a modern moving van, a big moving van, to get his family, his dad, and his siblings and their possessions and bring everything to the area where he was. We have this information found, placed at the end of Genesis chapter 45, looking at Genesis 45, verses 26 through 28. And they told him, this would be the dad, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart fainted, for he believed them not. Verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, that would be the equivalent of a modern moving van, when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. The wagons are also mentioned in verse 19 of this chapter, and they were used to transport Joseph's family. Well, after Joseph's family were loaded up in the wagons, they began to head down to the area where Joseph was. If you look ahead a little bit to Genesis 46, verse 1, you find an interesting statement. As Joseph's dad was headed towards Egypt, the Bible says they stopped to worship. Now, that is a curious statement. Some of us who are in the assembly tonight have moved from one place to another. If you've ever gone through a move, I doubt that as you were going through the process, the thought was foremost in the mind, well, let's stop and worship along the way. Most people are so involved in the worship, or so involved in the moving process, that they don't really think about worship. Our attention is elsewhere. But here we have a family that moved, and in the moving process, they took the opportunity to honor God along the way. There's probably a sermon in there somewhere, but that's not the focus for tonight. As the family was going through this moving process, sacrifices were offered. And the day of the sacrifice that night, God gave Jacob a very special message. Genesis 46, verses 2 and 3. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. God told Jacob as he's on this trip, do not fear. Do not be afraid. This morning we gave consideration to the fact that we have now started a brand new year. If we hope to make some positive changes for 2012, Genesis 46, especially verse 3, provides us with a very valuable insight. This is a year that as we go through it, it's a year to move forward without fear. We live in a time, we live in a culture where a lot of people fear a lot of things. When we look at the Bible, we find several examples of people who fear, or who had fear. Well-known Bible characters, good men and good women, have had to face fear at various times. Tonight, we want to think about fear from three perspectives. We want to, first of all, consider some specific examples, some people who had to deal with the subject of fear as they went through life. Then we want to turn our attention to some of the specific fears that people faced. And then number three, we want to consider some of the things that will help us deal with fear. Well, going back to the first point, let's look at some Bible characters, some good men, some good women who have had to face fear. 2 weeks ago, I dealt with a passage from Judges chapter 6, Judges 6, verse 24. You may remember that in this chapter, we have some information about Gideon, and Gideon was a great, great man. It is in this chapter that we read that Gideon made an altar, a place to honor God, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Peace. Gideon was a great man. He is listed in Hebrews 11 as a man who had great faith. But do we remember Judges 6, verse 23, that this man who was a man of faith, Judges 11, this man who was honored by God was also a man who was struck with fear. And Jehovah said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not. Stop being afraid. Thou shalt not die. If there was a time in the preceding year during 2011, if there was a period when we were afraid, we're in good company. Gideon, this great man of faith, was also someone who feared. He was afraid on at least one occasion. Now, if people are by themselves and they experience fear, that's one thing. But sometimes we find a situation where a person is in the company of others. And within that entire group, each person in that group also experiences fear. When we think about fear in the Bible, our next example is going to move from a single individual to a group of people. And in this particular example, we have a group of people who were males. Luke chapter 2. You may remember that in Luke chapter 2, we have some shepherds who are in the field. Jesus had been born. There was an angelic appearance to these shepherds, and these men were encouraged to go and see the King of Israel, the Lord. Shepherds were men who were, for the most part, considered brave. They were people who had to watch over a flock, and that required some courage on their part. When a predatory animal showed up, that could have been a lion, that could have been a bear or something else, it was their job to keep that flock safe. They didn't have guns like we have in our day and time. I mean, so it was a very dangerous occupation. So when we think about one man, a shepherd, we would expect that man to not be fearful on too many occasions, or a man to have courage. And when we think about several men, a group of men together, who were associated with this occupation, we would imagine then that this group would be a group of very brave fellows. But on this occasion, we find that this group of men who should have been brave were frightened, terrified actually. Luke 2, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, those shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they, plural, the shepherds, were sore afraid. These men were not only frightened, the Bible says they were so afraid. The idea there is they were terrified. These men were absolutely frightened when an angel came to see them. Today, when we think about individuals, we certainly see fear. When we think about groups, we also find some cases where there's fear. Fear can even shackle an entire group of God's people as far as a congregation. If that happens, then the message in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 is appropriate. Stop being afraid. That's what these shepherds were told. We know that you are afraid. Stop being afraid. God is greater than any circumstance or set of circumstances we will ever encounter. All right, well, up to this time, we've dealt with men individually and collectively. What about women? Does the Bible say that women have ever been afraid? Have females ever been scared, just like the males? Well, yes. All we have to do is back up one chapter, Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have some information about a young woman named Mary. Luke 1, verse 27 says that this young woman, Mary, was engaged. Her fiancé was Joseph. An angel showed up, and this angel communicated the message in Luke 1, verse 28. And he came in and said unto her, Hail thou, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Well, this was a peaceful message. The angel did not show up as an adversary. This was not a message of judgment or punishment. But even though this was a peaceful coming on the part of this angel, verse 29 says that Mary was troubled. That's another way of saying that she was frightened. She was terrified. She was very concerned at what had taken place. And with that fright, we have then the information in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Men and women who were great people of God. The very woman who was allowed to bring Jesus into the world was someone who on at least one occasion was afraid. Good people, God's people, saved people have faced fear at various times in life. As we look at the occasions where fear has come upon people in the Bible, we find as we start to study this topic that people have experienced the emotion of fear for a variety of reasons. When we think about Pilate, John chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, we find that he, a politician, feared. And in this particular case, his fear was based on the claim that he had heard that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, as you think about this man's fear, this man's concern, we're reminded that sometimes today people are terrified, they're frightened because of what they find in the scriptures. Maybe as we think back to 2011, there were some passages in the Bible. Maybe it was a Bible class. Maybe it was a sermon. Maybe it was a tract that we read. And as we were exposed to that information from the scriptures, we were afraid. That information frightened us. I've heard people at various times say in a Bible study, that verse frightens me. That information from the scripture terrifies me. Well, that's nothing new. In Acts 24, verse 25, the Bible says that Paul had a Bible study with a man. And the Bible study was with a fellow by the name of Felix. And the text says that Felix was terrified as he was exposed to God's word. The scriptures absolutely terrified this man. People today talk about putting the fear of God into some folks. And that can be done. That is done from time to time because there are some Bible verses which are truly frightening. When we look at some Bible verses that talk about hell, the Lord's second coming, the judgment to come, the fact that most people are going to be lost. These are serious, these are sobering subjects that as people consider them, oftentimes they are terrified. If you watch closely, and those of us who've been in the church for at least 10 or 12 years have probably seen this on at least one occasion. a sermon is preached, maybe it's during a meeting, maybe it's during another time, and there's a person that has received enough information where he or she knows to obey the gospel. As an invitation is sung, and it may have been on one occasion, it may have been on a number of other occasions, but you can almost see the person grip the pew. And sometimes they just shake, just like that. Because they believe, they know what's right. They know they're not in a right relationship with God, and as they're being asked to consider, to count the cost of being lost as that song is sung, they are absolutely terrified. And they can't wait for that invitation song to be over so they can hit the doors and not be bothered conscientiously by knowing that they have one more chance, perhaps, to obey the gospel or be lost. Sometimes people just literally almost glue their hands to the pews because they're terrified. Others have been scared or terrified or frightened because they thought they were close to death. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 12, that should be familiar information to us. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel were in a situation where they thought they might perish. The Egyptians were behind them. The Red Sea was in front of them. And as the Hebrews looked at that set of circumstances, they thought, we're afraid. We don't know where we're going to go. We don't know what we're going to do. We can't go back and face the Egyptians. They're going to kill us. And we certainly can't go forward and try to march through the sea. That's not going to work. So God, in Exodus 14, verse 13, says, fear not. Stop being afraid. I am your God. You are my people. And even though this set of circumstances looks like it is absolutely impossible, do not fear. Well, we find as we look at situations today, cases where people are seriously ill. And in cases where that happens, many times people are afraid. Sometimes a person will ask a doctor if he or she is seriously ill, is my disease fatal? Am I going to die from this problem? I know of at least one person who asked that question of a physician back in 2011. Doctor, as you evaluate my case, as you look at my test results, am I going to die? The seriousness of this person's illness made them think that they did not have too long to live. Physical sickness scares people. It scares the young. It frightens those who are in the middle years. And it scares people as they are in the later years. Not only does sickness sometimes frighten people, surgery scares people. Sometimes people have a surgery early in life. Sometimes that's put off until the middle to later years. But in most cases where I've seen someone talk to a doctor about surgery, they want to know what their chances are. Doctor, what are the chances of my making a full recovery? What are the chances of something going wrong? What are the chances of not having a successful operation? Hospital patients almost always struggle with some aspect of fear. Others may experience fear because they're not in the majority. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5, depending on your translation, most I think that who are here tonight will have a translation that uses the number 30,000. But in 1 Samuel 13, 5, the Philistines had gathered together thousands and thousands of chariots. Some translations will say 3,000, others like the ESV and I think the King James say 30,000. The heathens had so many warriors gathered against the nation of Israel that the text says the military might, the number of people was like the sand on the seashore. So Israel was facing phenomenal odds. 1 Samuel 13, 6 says the people of Israel were so scared, they were so terrified, that they were hiding in thickets and caves and rocks and pits. And then as you look at verse 7 of 1 Samuel 13, the text says the people of Israel were trembling. Were they afraid? Oh, yes. They were absolutely scared. So when we think about people today, it's the same kind of thing. If it looks like we are in the minority, just like the people in the state of Israel, it can also be a time of fear or concern. Even if we're on the side of what's right, we've decided to do what is God's will. The majority that's not in agreement with that way of life can promote uncertainty. Fear can even come if we are unfamiliar with something. Maybe something we've not experienced, maybe something that we've not heard about, and now we're going to have to be involved in this, whether it's a class or something else. There's fear, there's trepidation there. Several months before the Lord was crucified, he experienced what is commonly called the Transfiguration. There were three disciples who were with the Lord. As we look at the account, one of which is in Matthew 17, verse 5, the Bible says there was a bright cloud that arose. And the three men that were with the Lord, they heard a voice from this cloud. Well, this was a new experience for them. They'd never seen that kind of thing before. They'd never heard or witnessed that kind of thing before. So Matthew 17, 6 says they were not only afraid, they were so afraid. These men were with Jesus, and this experience, which was unfamiliar to them, absolutely terrified them. To our knowledge, they had never before witnessed anything like this. Well, we're not seeing those kinds of clouds with voices today. But as we go through our lives, we're exposed to things that are new to us, things that we've never experienced before, things maybe that others that we know have never experienced. And those new experiences can result in fear. If we think carefully back through the months, January through December of 2011, I think all of us can probably point back to some times, to some experiences when we were fearful. We may also, as we think back over the preceding year, think about how some of the things that we may have feared were unfounded. Those fears did not come to fruition. This year, if the Lord allows us to live for 12 more months, we're probably going to face some additional situations in life where we will be tempted to have fear. Well, when those times come in 2012, and that might be tonight, going home on an icy road, we're afraid to get out there. We're afraid to do some other things that may be coming our way this month or next month or soon. When it comes to temptations, to times where we're tempted to be ruled by fear, how can we avoid the temptation? What does the Word of God tell us when it comes to dealing with fear? What Bible verses can we use to help us deal with or overcome fear? Well, there are several. A good beginning point might be Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It is here that Paul said, if we are a child of God, we should have boldness. If we are a Christian, we are someone whose God has the power to hold the future in his hands, and that's precisely what he does. There is no greater God. There is no greater deity. There is no other God. And this great God says, I'm going to help you if you are one of my people. My help to you will be sufficient where you can face life with boldness. Not long ago, as I was reading a little publication, a small verse from Isaiah was emphasized. It's an unusual verse. It's back about the two-thirds of the way through the book, Isaiah 40, verse 15. And in this passage, Isaiah refers to the nations of the earth. Now, if you were to turn back to this verse, you would find that in Isaiah 40, 15, the verse essentially says this. All the nations of the earth, total them up, list them all the nations of the earth are as a drop in the bucket when it comes to God. If you wonder about that expression, drop in the bucket, well, here's a place in the Bible where it's used. When we think about our nation, America, we think, well, this is a big country. This is a powerful country. If we take our nation and we add the next nine largest nations to it, think about all the power and all the wealth and all the glory that would be involved. And then if we take 90 more nations and we line up the 100 largest nations on the earth and we say, think about how glorious that is and how powerful that is. Or even if we include every nation on the earth, that's kind of hard to imagine for us, but God says, total them all up. Add all the military might, everything that is involved, the riches, the wealth. He says, lay it all out. Bring it before me. And God says, even though there would be in our eyes great might and great wealth and great power, God says to me, all that stuff to me is just like a drop in the bucket. God says, compared to me, all the nations of the earth are virtually nothing at all. This is the God that says to us in Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12, if you're one of my people, have boldness, have confidence. It's going to be okay. Do not be bound by fear if you are one of my people. It's often been said that if we are on God's side, we're on the majority side. And that is exactly right. Hebrews 13, verse 6 words the point in this way. The Lord is my helper. Well, that's a great statement. God is my helper, the one who owns it all, the one who is in control of all. He's promised that he's going to be our helper so we can have that boldness of Ephesians 3. And then as you look at Hebrews 13, 6, the rest of the verse says, I will not fear. I wonder why the writer authored those words. Well, inspiration surely indicated to him that that is one of the things that we struggle with. Fear is a problem for man. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And the rest of the verse says, what man shall do unto me. Oftentimes, that's where fear comes from. We fear what people are going to do to us. Many of those fears are unfounded. But God says, I will help you through it. Paul described it slightly differently in Romans 8, verse 31. He said, if God is for us, who is against us? And then he listed all kinds of things, tribulation, anguish, persecution, nakedness, peril, sore. He has a list of about a dozen different items there in Romans 8, verse 31. And he said, we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're super conquerors. The idea in the Greek text, if God is our God. We serve the Father of lights, James 1, 17, who is the author of every perfect gift. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 says, I know him whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I'm assured that he's able to guard that which I've committed unto him. 2 Timothy 1:7 is even more specific. Paul told a young preacher who was apparently struggling with some fears, he said, God gave us a spirit. But he said, it's not the spirit of fear. That's not what God wants us to experience as we go through life. John, 1 John 4, verse 18, said the love that we talked about this morning, that agape love, he said, when that's perfected, when that's working, when it's operating in the right way, he says that love casts out fear. And that's right. If we know that we serve the God who holds all things in his hand, then as we go through life, that fear dissipates. It ceases to be. Much, most, or all the fear that we struggle with in life is not from God. It's from the devil. Satan wants people to tremble and shake. But God says to his people, the world is mine. Trust me. God has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, verse 28. And God's overriding message to his people is, do not be afraid. I know, God says, it's a temptation. Good people, Gideon, Mary, the shepherds, the list just goes on and on of good people who have faced fear. But God says, do not take that course. One of the interesting things to me about Adam is the fact that some of the first words out of Adam's mouth involve fear. Have you ever noticed that? Back in Genesis 3, verse 10, that goes back really to the beginning. It's a verse that we're familiar with, but maybe never thought of it in this way. Genesis 3:10 says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and remember how the rest of it goes? I was afraid. Interesting. One of man's first statements in the Bible, I was afraid, I was scared, I was terrified. All right, the second Adam is Jesus. Do we remember what one of the first statements associated with the Lord's life was or is? It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. That angel shows up to the shepherds and says, do not fear. Interesting. First Adam, fear. Second Adam, the wording associated with him is, do not fear. Why not? Luke 2:11 says, Christ the Lord has come. The ruler of all, the owner of all, the one who can help all who are his people. Without the Lord on our side, we have numerous reasons to be fearful. I mean, absolutely terrified. Life, especially in our day and time, is a terrifying existence if we've got to go through it without God. But if we are someone who has become a Christian and we're seeking to serve God to the best of our ability each and every day, we have every reason in the world to approach life with boldness. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. So if we're a Christian, as we begin a new year, 2012, let's approach that year with the right amount of confidence. We don't want to brag. We don't want to boast. We don't want to be arrogant. Those things are wrong. But it is right to be confident. If God is our God, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. Confidence is God's will, and it's also one of God's great spiritual blessings. But if we're someone tonight who cannot face 2012 without fear because we're not yet a Christian, then tonight we have at least one more opportunity to correct that. If you believe in Christ and you want to live in the right way, but you've not confessed that Christ is the Lord, and if you've not taken that final step, immersion, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, tonight, what a great way to begin a new year, to become a child of God, and then to start walking a life of faith instead of fear. If you're thinking that 2012 is going to be a time of fear for you, think about what we've looked at tonight. God doesn't want you to go through this year, any year, in that way. And if there's a way that we can help encourage you to get your year off to the right start as a Christian, we'd like to do that. But also for those who are not yet a child of God, if you've got the faith to say, hey, I need to do what's right, I'm ready to take those steps, I want that life of faith instead of fear, and tonight we can help you begin that journey, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right.